Good afternoon, brethren and sisters, young ones and guests, and loving greetings on behalf of the Austin Ecclesia. As noted, the study book for this year's High Gathering is the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we now have two study sessions per day, so we can more easily continue the thread of thought that will build as we read through this epistle, a message to the natural Jews, so that they, and us Gentiles, could understand the role of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in fulfilling the law of Moses and replacing it with a new covenant. Now, as I began assembling this talk, I suddenly realized along the way that if I said everything about this chapter I'd like to say, it would almost certainly go over the 15 minutes I've been given. So, what I have to share this afternoon comes mainly from the first half of this chapter, of which there is still plenty to say. Let us begin then with Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 exhorts us to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It has often been said that we are weak and leaky vessels. Our memories fail on particular points if we don't refresh them often enough. It's not only matters of the gospel where this turns out to be true, but also in everything. The trouble is, however, that we find ourselves more inclined to seek out and remember those things which have no true value. Consider this example in Matthew 12, starting at verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So, we see what happens. I'm fairly certain that each of us have had at one time, or will have someday, a particular bad habit that we will struggle against all the time. And sometimes we'll be strong enough to throw off that habit for a while. But what happens next? It's important at this point that we pick up a new habit, a healthy habit, a habit centered around the gospel. Because if we don't, we leave ourselves with a void. That part of us that we could be using to benefit our fellow brethren and sisters is truly empty, swept and garnished. And what happens if that bad habit comes knocking, even stronger than before? And what if even worse habits follow? That is why we need the words of Scripture to refresh ourselves, to fill these voids the temptations of the world are trying so desperately to fill. That is why the law had prescribed the following for the kings of Israel. Deuteronomy 17 from verse 18, we read this. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his Elohim, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, we are not required to write out the words of this law. There would certainly be a benefit to doing it, as writing things down tends to help us remember them a little better. But again, it's not required. However, if we read these things with the same diligence that the king was supposed to show in writing them, and keep reading, and keep doing what is commanded in its pages, we are doing ourselves the greatest favor and giving ourselves the greatest gift possible. Returning to the current chapter in Hebrews, we read in verses 2 through 4 about how God's laws were confirmed by his hand with great power, and how transgressions were punished. In light of the evidence the scriptures hold of such things, there comes one sobering question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Of the value of these scriptures, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 from verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Bible, then, essentially, is the complete package, new and old. Nothing is to be left out. The answers are there for us, and we are instructed to seek them out. So, if any were to question the value of the Old Testament, for example, they should learn of the trials of the children of Israel in particular, especially when considering reproof and correction. Paul makes the following note in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent, that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And similarly to the Romans, that particular epistle, chapter 11, starting at verse 16. "For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, remember thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." So we see how Israel, God's own chosen people, did not follow his law as they should have and were punished. We, as Gentiles, have now been offered the same promises Israel were given. If we choose to ignore what happened to them, for they were our examples, and go down the same dark road as they, there is the question again, how shall we escape? Brother Freddie Hyam delivered the words of exhortation this past Sunday while visiting the Austin Ecclesia. This topic was the second epistle from Peter. At the end of the second chapter of that epistle, we could find the stern and solemn answer to the question. Starting that second chapter at verse 20, "For if, after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. For, as James says in his epistle, chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Having established, then, that there is great value in these words, and we ignore them at our own peril, let us address one more point in the second chapter of Hebrews. In verses 5 through 9, we see that we, humanity, are so far below our Heavenly Father that we could often wonder of what use we are to Him. His care and love for us are evident, however, in that one like us, who was made a little lower than the angels, will soon be crowned with glory and honor, and God will set him over the works of his hands. But, as Paul tells us, now we see not yet all things put under him. This man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who will fulfill all the promises made unto Abraham and David. We must remember, however, that the fulfillment of these promises are on God's timetable and not our own. When Jesus died and was resurrected, he was asked about these promises by his disciples, we see in the first chapter of Acts, starting at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both at Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Why must there be a supposed delay, then? Why did God not usher in the kingdom upon the resurrection of his Son? The answer is this: because he wishes to show mercy to generations future to the time of his Son's first advent, times such as our own. Return to 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 10. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, now the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For that nearly 2 millennia since his Son ascended to his side, God has been quite patient with this world. After all, Jesus had told his disciples that they would eventually preach the gospel to the nations outside of Israel, the uttermost part of the earth, of which we are part. So for the time following, and the hundreds of generations that have come and gone since then, the gospel has been available so that many, such as us, would have the opportunity to likewise read and believe these things. For any generation during all this time, it would seem a burden to have to keep our frail and distracted minds on these things, and so we might often wish in our own weariness that the kingdom would indeed come and be done with it. I would like to make the suggestion, however, that to dwell too heavily on such a thought could perhaps be considered selfish. And what I mean by that is, while we indeed must hope to attain the kingdom, we should also be hoping for those who will follow us in time, such as our young ones. We would want for them, and for anyone who at some point in the time to come seeks to pick up these words of Scripture and believe them, to be given ample time to do so. But we know, however, that at some point this time will run out. And over these past 50 years or more, many things have happened in this earth that show the prophecies of old being fulfilled piece by piece. So, yes, we would hope to have time not only to perfect ourselves, but also to pave the way for future believers. But we must work under the fact that time will run out, and there exists a strong possibility that for some in this audience, they will see the moment when mankind's time comes to an end and God fulfills the promises at long last. So then, The few points I have shared with you this afternoon are these. We have seen the vitality and reliability of the scriptures, and therefore must understand the necessity to make them a part of the very fiber of our being. We have also seen that there would be a severe punishment for those who would so lightly reject these things upon learning them, choosing not to follow the cautionary accounts of those who have turned their back on God in the past. And finally, while God has been merciful in calling many into the gospel over the ages, at some point there will be time no longer, and we must always be aware of that with every day we have been given to spend. For over 100 years, we have been given an opportunity to meet on these grounds over these scriptures. God willing, a week now lies ahead of many of us to continue in these things. And perhaps at his pleasure, we may be granted many more such opportunities in the future. For every such gift of time he gives us, let us use these moments to truly give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.